You have your Bibles, you can turn to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. I'd like to read verses 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 14. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, and finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Father, we ask your blessing upon this word, which was written a long time ago and written in the context of another age and another need. And yet we believe by the Holy Spirit is vital to our age today and our need today. We pray that somehow the Holy Spirit that anointed and inspired the writing, and the Holy Spirit that has been here to help us to worship you, will now speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My devotions this morning, I was reading in the 12th chapter of John, and I read there where some people, it said many people, were described who believed on Jesus. They were convinced that Christ truly was who he said he was. And yet John 12:43 says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they didn't confess Christ openly. In other words, they were believers, but they never let their faith filter down and change their lives. And as a result, they were miserable. And that's what it's all about, this business of faith, is something getting down and instead of making us miserable, filtering into our lives until we not only believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that the Bible is applicable to practical life, but we're willing to say to the Holy Spirit, all right, you show me in a practical way how my faith can make a difference in my life, and I'll obey you. And here in Isaiah 58, it's the same story again. Isaiah is telling us that there's a vast difference between believing something and even going through correct rituals. In a little while, we're going to partake of the elements that represent the body and blood of the Lord. And aren't we going to be holy? You know, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to be going through the proper thing. We're all going to partake of communion. But Isaiah is saying it's possible for us to do these things which are supposed to be done and which ought to be done and which are right. And yet, there's an emptiness. We come to church and we feel we need a vital direction from the Lord. We feel we need God to touch us and talk to us. And we wonder, why is it dead? Why is it that God doesn't really do something in my life? Here in the third verse of this 58th chapter, there were people that were saying, wherefore have we fasted? You don't see. It's your fault, Lord. What's wrong with you? Don't you see we're actually fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays? We're not eating any meals until after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At least that's what some of the Pharisees did. This is before the time, I know. But they're saying we've fasted, and you're not hearing it. We're doing everything properly. We're going to church. We're there at 11 o'clock on Sunday. We're taking communion. We're reading our Bibles. Why is it that you don't hear us? You don't take any knowledge of the fact that we've afflicted our souls. And God begins to answer them back. Why haven't I blessed you? It's not my fault. We need to see that God never blesses selfishness, even when it's dressed up for church. God says, why haven't you been blessed? Beginning of verse 4, he says, your motives are wrong. You're interested in how you can succeed. He says, you fast for strife and debate. You're more interested in winning arguments than you are in minding me. You fast so that you can smite with the fist of wickedness. You fast so that you can be sharper to succeed and get bigger and bigger in whatever you consider success. I've heard Christian faith preached that way too, that if you're faithful, you know, define your own success. What the scripture is telling us here, that it's important for us to have the right reasons. Not that we shouldn't fast, or that we shouldn't go through the rituals and the rites. Not that we shouldn't take communion, that we shouldn't pray, we shouldn't go to church. It's important to know why we're denying ourselves. And it's interesting what self-denial is anyway. You know, a lot of times we think self-denial is taking something away from self so that we suffer somehow. Till we wear the hair shirt, or we just go around saying, well, I really must be holy this week because I'm really hungry. But self-denial basically is to deny our right to ourselves so that we can find God's higher purpose. God's not interested in making you miserable. And fasting isn't just so that you'll go around with a long face once a week or whenever it is that you fast. God is not interested in blessing selfishness, but God does give a formula here. And God says, now, you've asked me, why don't you bless me when we're doing these things? Now listen, and if you'll pay attention to this formula I give you, I'm going to bless you more than you can stand. And he says, the reason you should fast, verse 6, is so that you can do my work here on earth, so that you can fulfill my purpose and my reason for being here. And I think the key verse might be verse 10. Kind of reminds you of the second chapter of Philippians, where Jesus poured himself out. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and so on, who just literally emptied himself. And here it says in verse 10, that if we will draw out our soul to the hungry, God will bless us. What does it mean to draw on our souls? According to this passage, and of course you can excuse it away if you want to and say it's in the Old Testament, it's not relative, but It involves not doing certain things. He said, if you put away, verse 9, take away from thee, from the midst of thee, the yoke. I'm pretty sure he's speaking about concrete circumstances here, where some of these people who were praying and pious also were in a position where they had authority over other people. And the yoke meant that here was a boss, or perhaps even an indentured servant owner, who could be very pious on Sunday and very nice and sweet, and then be like the devil all during the weekdays, you know, with a rod of iron, the whip out there. I don't know if any of you are in a position to be a boss in a situation where you could ease a yoke somewhere, but I'm sure that how you react in a situation like that, if you are, bears on how blessed you get when you worship. But I think of some other yokes, and I don't think it's doing any injustice to put a spiritual emphasis on this. I don't want to spiritualize until we say, well, it's not important what we do physically. It is important, and if we are faithful, God will let this filter out until there are people here today that can be influential as part of the body of Christ in literally setting people free physically. That's what excites me. That if we're faithful as the body of Christ, we have different applications of this. But God's not interested in galling burdens. Are there people that we might set free? Is our worship itself an experience that galls us? Does our faith set heavily upon us until we think basically of our faith in terms of what we can't do? I remember as a young Christian, and I believe I was sincere, but I remember with shame when I was about 17 or 18, somebody asked me what the Church of the Nazarene believed. And I said, oh, we don't believe in smoking, and we don't believe in drinking, and we don't believe in... And I gave them a whole list of things that we didn't believe. Of course we don't. But my, isn't that a horrible definition of what the Church of the Nazarene is? I said it with shame. And if you ask me what the Church of the Nazarene believes now, I will have to go into something else. But the idea of it being a yoke, spiritual bondage, until the ought overwhelms the joy. Until when we think in terms of being faithful to God, we think, I'm in a little box. If I'm going to be faithful to God, I got to watch out. I can't do anything that's fun. Everything is prohibited. God says, pray until you get beyond this little idea of, is this thing right or is this thing wrong? Living on the edge. Dr. Chapman said once, it's a mark of low spiritual attainment to ask if something is spiritual or not. I don't know if I go along with that, but what he's saying is, if you live on the periphery, on the edge of questionable things, in the area of where it's gray, you're never going to really plunge into the deep things of God. And I would just say, if it's questionable, forget it. Leave it alone. Move out into something far beyond. I know that's hard to take at first, but just... God says you've got to get beyond the idea of a yoke, a faith that just binds you down. Look at the next one here. I get away from this so I don't get in trouble. The putting forth of the finger. What does that mean? I don't know, so I'm free to interpret. But it seems to me that putting forth the finger is, you know, trying to assess the blame. He done it. It's her fault. Why don't you? If you would do different. No, the reason we're not having a revival here is because putting forth of the finger. I'm just sure if we'd pull our fingers in and ask God to search my heart, you know, maybe that's not the application that Isaiah meant here, but that's the application I got while I was praying. And I just thought that maybe if I would stop trying to find fault with you and ask the Lord to search my heart and bring revival to me, that maybe that would be one of the keys. So something I have to stop doing is putting forth the finger. By the way, I haven't been pointing at you lately. Not, you know, I haven't tried not to find fault, but I'm just applying. If the glove fits, put it on, I guess that's what we have to say. And then speaking of vanity, how great I art. You ever hear that hymn? And I've seen people that were so earnestly spiritual, so zealous for the Lord, that they wouldn't mind giving you a half-hour dissertation to tell you how good they are. Nobody's doing quite as much as my church. And bless God, we're the spiritual church in town. Something about holiness that doesn't draw attention to how great I art. But that hymn is how great thou art. And the biggest room for improvement in any church, including this one right here, is the room for improvement. You know that. And yet we have to get away from speaking vanity and drawing attention to our own spirituality. And then let me get one more here. Now, when I get to this one, it's really, look at verse 13. I didn't write this. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. I've had on more than one occasion fruitful discussion with Dr. McCumber on this. I don't believe God wants us to keep an Old Testament Sabbath. And I think I keep an Old Testament Sabbath. There's a lot of ought in my Sabbath keeping, but I do believe that God wants us to keep a Sabbath. And when the Sabbath becomes like any other day, or when it becomes the day for doing my pleasure, period, somehow there's a block there for real revival and moving of the Holy Spirit. Know the wisdom of a Sabbath day that is basically set aside for seeking the presence of God, seeking His pleasure. I don't know how to apply it. I don't know how you keep a Sabbath, but do you keep the Lord's day? And is it a separate day, a day which is God's, and you're willing to open up and say, Lord, basically today, your pleasure comes first. Actually, it should be that way 7 days a week. God wants me to be primarily concerned with pleasing Him. Things that we don't dare do. I've got to hurry. We won't get done here. This also involves positively doing certain things and centers around that verse we've already spoken of, that kenosis verse, pouring out. Verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, what does it mean to be willing to share ourselves with others? It costs something to really say, I love you. As we said last week, to say I love you to somebody is not something you can do superficially. You say, but people will take advantage of me when they find out I'm willing to pour out my soul. And I believe that that's true. People will take advantage. Sometimes I thought they had a chalk mark on the sidewalk in front of the parsonage or some secret mark sometime, you know what I mean? But you know, God will give us wisdom. But basically what I'm convinced of, that this begins with a willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit from wherever we are into a growing Christ likeness until we're willing to meet the desperate needs of people that we can meet round about us. And the question is, am I willing to share of myself with other people? Does God expect less of me than He does of a missionary that's willing to give up family and home and go off somewhere? And of course, the answer is no. Well, let me bring this to a close this morning. For God blesses a willingness to be poured out in His name. And look at verses in portions of 8 and 9. And 11 and 12, God promises that we will have personal joy if we're willing to seek His will in His way and pour out ourselves into the lives of others, we'll have light instead of darkness, and health instead of a shriveling up, and righteousness instead of a hypocrisy, just the appearance of righteousness. We'll have protection round about us instead of fear, even the fear of looking bad. Praise the Lord. Not only will we have personal joy, but the thing that really struck me is this 12th verse. We'll have the joy of service in God's kingdom. He says, you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. We're concerned with revival. We're concerned with the great need that we have on our district and in our denomination, right here in Wollaston and in our church and the college that we love and we serve. We tend to think in terms of drastic measures and special services and bring in the experts. But here God tells us that he's thinking in terms of a core of worshipers right here that are willing to draw up closer to him and examine our own personal lives and to renounce everything that's merely for the sake of appearance or just going through the motions and saying, Holy Spirit, as we worship, our wills are yours and we're open. You show us practical ways that we can pour out our lives to the hungry. Shall we pray? Father, prepare our hearts, we pray, for communion. We pray that during the next few minutes there will not be just a sense of going through motions, but that we will tell you each in our own heart that we're willing for you to show us how we can be more Christ-like, how we can draw up closer to you. And forgive us, Lord, if there's been this galling yoke, if our worship has been in the area of ought instead of seeking for the privilege of doing your will. God, forgive us if there's been the pointing of the finger. Forgive us, Lord, if there's been speaking vanity. Help us, Lord, in the area of keeping your commandments. We know we're saved by grace. And yet, Lord, we believe that you honor those who will obey you faithfully. You've told us we should have no other gods before you. We should not take your name in vain. You've also told us that we should remember the Sabbath day. Lord, show us how we can be faithful in obeying you. Show us, Lord, how we can open our hearts and pour out our souls to the hungry. And Lord, help us not to think in terms of the whole wide world now. But Lord, lay upon our hearts something that we can do. We pray for somebody that's hurting. We pray, Lord, for world vision as they feed the hungry. And perhaps you'd lay upon our hearts to support them in some way. We pray for those in Quincy and in Wollaston who serve the aged. We pray, O God, for those in our own neighborhoods whose families are falling apart and they don't know anybody that knows God. Show us areas where we can pour out our hearts, pour out our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will spend us as efficiently as possible.